Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you created us in your image and likeness, but we rebelled against you and fell into sin. Since that time, the world has not been what you intended it to be. Father, we live in a fallen creation. We live in a fallen world. We're a fallen people. But you sent your Son into that fallen world to restore, to give us hope, to bring your kingdom, not in its fullness, but as a seed. And Father, we thank you for that gift, that you've lavished upon us your great love and called us your children. Father, we come before you today as your child, looking forward to the return of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in the second Sunday of Advent already, and the second and third Sunday of Advent are traditionally times that we talk about this crazy guy, John the Baptizer. Not John the Baptist, because he wasn't in the Southern denomination. He wasn't a Baptist. He was a baptizer. He baptized people with water for the repentance of sins. It was a cleansing of it. And he came into the world with a simple message. He's preparing the way of the Lord. Kind of like if anybody's a football fan, you'll see a fullback in the backfield. And the running back will go behind the fullback and he'll try to clear out any would-be tacklers to make straight a path for this guy to get through. Now, they're not often very successful. John the Baptizer, however, did fulfill his purpose perfectly. And he came as the last of the prophets. It had been a long time. It had been 400 years since Israel had a prophet. It was Malachi. But since we live close to the southern border, let's call him Malachi. Okay? Give it a little Spanish emphasis. 400 years from Malachi to Matthew, where John the Baptizer comes in dressed in this weird apparel, a camel hair suit with a leather belt. Now, for the Jewish people would recognize that garb as not coming out of a Nordstrom's catalog, but coming out of the prophet Elijah, because that's exactly what he wore. And when you look at his diet, you see that he ate grasshoppers. Grasshoppers with honey, not even chocolate covered. Grasshoppers with honey. And you would go back to thinking about this prophet Elijah, and you would recall a time when Elijah sequestered himself into a cave when he was down and out, and God nurtured him by having ravens bring him food. So his life was supported by what God provided. So we see some distinct and very strong parallels between John the Baptizer and the prophet Elijah. Now, why is that worth mentioning? It's because the Bible tells us that before the great and powerful day of the Lord, before the Messiah would come, Elijah would appear. And as Jesus told his disciples as he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he told them that John was Elijah, if you could accept it. So Elijah has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And wow, what a powerful message. It was strong, it was authentic, and people didn't just drop by because they had nothing else to do. He's out in the middle of nowhere. And people from the city, Jerusalem, city folks, came out with country folks. Now, they don't generally mix. They don't usually like the same kinds of sermons. In all of the Jordan area, they packed the riverbanks to hear what John had to say. Isaiah described him as a voice in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And that's what Advent is all about, preparing the way of the Lord. And we've done that here, right? We've got Christmas lights, we've got Christmas trees, we got the candles, we got all of these things to prepare. How about at your home? Do you have Christmas decorations up yet? Okay, so are you done? Is that what it means? Sometimes we have to unlearn a little bit of things about what it means to prepare for the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not easy in our culture because our culture definitely has steered us away from the focus of the season to be on Jesus Christ. Pastor Rigo talked about it in his messages to you. He brought out how Christmas at the Prado is now December night. I can remember growing up in school, we had Easter vacation and we had Christmas vacation. Now it's spring break. Now it's winter break. They're taking Christ out of it, but you know what? That's okay because it's not the school's job to teach us about Christ. That's what the parents' responsibility is. Remember, parents, when you brought your children to be baptized, the pastor said, "Do you promise to bring this child to the service of God's house after your baptism? Do you promise to teach them the creeds? Do you promise to bring them in so they can receive the Lord's Supper? Do you promise to bring them up in the Christian faith?" And then in confirmation, the pastor gets the opportunity for 2 years to come alongside of the parents and help in that instruction. But it's an ongoing thing. So the school's not responsible for teaching our children the Christian faith. So the culture can do what they want. We need to remain focused on who Christ is in our lives and then pass that on to the next generation. There's a lot to talk about in this text, but I'm going to just stick to 2 verses. Can I get an amen? Because there's a lot I could say about all those verses, but I'm going to refrain the best I can. And I'm going to talk to you about verse 2, because Matthew quotes John the Baptizer as saying the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Simple, right? How much could I possibly say about those things? 2 things to my message. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. I'm going to start with the kingdom of heaven is near. Why does they say the kingdom of heaven? Is it different than the kingdom of God? Well, for one reason, Matthew is written to a Jewish audience. And Jewish audiences had a big problem saying the name of God because God is too holy. When the scribes would write the name Yahweh in the rewriting the Torah, they would have to burn the pen after they wrote it because God is too holy. How did the Jews approach God? They went to a priest. They didn't go right to God. They went to a priest who would offer sacrifices at the altar. The priest would come into the presence of God 1 time a year. On Yom Kippur, because God was too holy to approach. And at that time, the priest would have to go through all kinds of cleansing ceremonies, and he would walk into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was in the temple, where they thought the presence of God was, and he would offer sacrifices for the people. And in case, just in case, the priest didn't follow the cleansing procedures good enough, they tied a rope around his ankle, because if he wasn't cleansed properly, he would die in the presence of a holy God, and then they could drag him out before he started stinking up the place. God was not to be trifled with. God was not to be approached. This is the background of the Jewish faith. And all of a sudden, you have Jesus coming in here. All of a sudden, you have Jesus coming in here and saying, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father.'" Wait a minute. That holy God whose name must not be mentioned? Who are we to approach the holy God? The Jews had a hard time with that. But John comes in and uses this term, the kingdom of heaven, I think, not only for that, but because he wants us to appreciate the reign of God. Because kingdom's not just a place geographically speaking. It's where you have the authority for your reign. And where does Jesus get his authority to reign over everything? I'm glad you asked. I happen to have my Bible open to John chapter 1. I'm going to read to you the first 14 chapters, and this is the authority that Jesus has. It says, in the beginning, we've heard that before, right? Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and nothing was made that has been made except through him. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Why does Jesus have authority? Because Jesus is God. He is the creator of everything. And think about that for a moment. That creator of the universe, the one for whom all things exist, the one through all things were made, and the one in whom all things hold together, has come near to us. Is that a little overwhelming? Well, it might be, except what is the purpose of him coming close to us? His purpose is to express God's love for us, to express God's willingness to forgive us. Because God is love. And in God's great love, he made us his children. The Bible tells us what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called his children, as that is who we are. So God came near to us to show that we don't need to go to a priest to approach God. We don't need to go into this special little cabinet once a year to offer a sacrifice. That God himself is providing that sacrifice for us. And that's the purpose of his coming. Not to judge us, but to save us, to give us an opportunity to believe in him, to find life in his name. John prepares his hearers for the coming of the Messiah. And he prepares us today too, to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ's return. And just as God chose a humble little manger for the birth of Jesus Christ, God chooses the humble church and unworthy preachers to bring the word of God to the people today, because that's what pleases God. It's his word that has the power. He uses us in our humility. He restores us the strength. And then we get to the part of repent. I think repentance, many people think, is an outdated word. It was a word from yesterday. It has no real purpose today. Many people, when they hear the word repent, they think about falling into morbid reflection. We talked about guilt earlier. Is that a thing of the past? You know, studies show that guilt is not something that most people think about. But do you know what is on the rise, especially among young people? Is shame. Shame. Why? Why do young people have this shame? Why are they feeling so stressed out? Why are they depressed? Why are they more medicated now than they've ever been in the history of keeping records? Why are they taking their lives in greater numbers than you could possibly imagine? It has become the greatest cause of death for people under 15. Suicide. Why? What is it that they're struggling with? There's social media. They didn't get enough likes. There's all kind. We might think of that and laugh and think it's funny, but it's not. It's their identity is so wrapped up into something that is so out of their control, so superficial and so not necessary to who they are. We are trying, not just the youth, but we're trying to find our way and a purpose of life. Who are we in this world? And when we try to do it on our own, we cannot stand up to the pressure, because there's always going to be critics. There's always going to be people who say to you, you are not enough. You are not handsome enough. You are not pretty enough. You are not smart enough. You are not fast enough. But God comes to us and says, you are enough. I created you in my image, in my likeness, and I love you. You're always enough. The problem I think that we have when we fall into that kind of depression is we've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten that we're children of God, that this God that created everything visible and invisible, everything visible and invisible, everything above the earth, in the earth, and below the earth, has chosen you to have a relationship with. Yes, we are unworthy. Yes, we are sinners, but God doesn't care. He makes us worthy in Christ, and he makes us an heir of his entire kingdom. So when we walk out into this world, we hold our head high. We can strut a little bit. So how you doing, Dave? I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm living in the consciousness of my blessed condition. Well, how are the situation of my life? Maybe it's not that great at the time, but it doesn't matter, because peace that comes through Christ is not an absence of conflict. It's a serenity in your soul to know that you are in the hands of the God who created everything. And that no matter what happens in my life, no matter what curveballs might be thrown at me, I am in a place that I need to be because God has me. And I trust in his promises. Remember who you are. There's a story that's told about this little country church where this little boy's dad ran away when he was born, and he was raised without a father. And there's a word for a child without a dad, and the people at this church would often remind him of that word. But he came anyway. He came anyway, and they got a new preacher. And so the little boy was really nervous. What's this new preacher going to say about me and my family situation? And so he tries to sneak out of church as soon as the service is over, but the pastor meets him at the back door, and he puts his hands on his knees and he looks down into his face and goes, whose boy are you? And the kid goes, oh, here it comes. I'm going to hear that word from him too. And he looks at him, he goes, wait a minute, I know who you are. The family resemblance is very clear. You're a child of God. That's who we are. We don't get our sense of being from the world. We get it from the creator of the world. Which is greater? My sense of value doesn't have to come from other people. It comes from who I am in Christ. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So repent is not morbid reflection. Repent is turning away from this fallen world. Paul said, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed inwardly by the renewing of our minds, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so we can test and do the will of God. Turn away from this world and its wickedness and its fallenness. And what is the kingdom of God like? Oh man, Jane read some of the things about it. Let me remind you, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. The little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put his hands into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy. On all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. They will neither harm nor destroy. Come, Lord Jesus. We've fallen so far away from that in this world, but God is giving us an alternative. He's given us his peaceful kingdom. And it's planted in a seed in you in the waters of your baptism in the hearing of his word. And he's counting on you to let that peaceful world come by trusting in the promises of God, to know that we're forgiven, to know that through us God is making his plea to those people that are living in darkness. Turn away from the world. And turn toward Christ. That's what repentance means. Is that a bad thing? Is John the Baptist ruining Christmas by telling us to leave behind the world and embrace God's only Son, Jesus Christ, who came to give his life for us? No, that's the whole purpose of Christmas. Prepare your hearts for the birth of the Son, Jesus Christ, who brings with him God's peaceful kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.